Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good morning and happy Taco Tuesday to you. Muchas enchiladas, everybody. Here's my number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's go straight to the phones. We have Lauren waiting in California. Good morning, Lauren. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick. Happy Taco Tuesday.
Yes. How are you going to celebrate?
I'm not young. Yes, I'm going to celebrate, of course, with a taco dinner. I don't know if you remember me. I'm that young lady in California who wears a t-shirt of your face when I go visit you during your talks.
Wait a minute. Now, are you the girl? I think of you as a girl, and I spoke in Lincoln, California.
Yes.
And you showed up in a green t-shirt with my face on the front of it. Is that you?
Yes, that's me. And it says, let's talk about it.
There you go. Hey, it's nice to see you again, so to speak.
Yes, likewise. So, Patrick, I do have a question for you.
Okay.
I started my marriage prep with our local priest, and I wanted to get confirmation on something that we discussed.
Okay.
One of the things that we talked about was the Our Father, and he had asked me if I hold my fiance's hand during the Our Father. And I had responded no, because I was under the impression that during the Our Father, we used to hold hands. I recall as a little girl holding hands as a family. And then I thought the custom or the practice in the church had changed to just not hold hands anymore, just kind of do it yourself and then rise them up. So I wanted to get confirmation on the church's practice on whether or not you're supposed to be holding hands during the Our Father. If you could just maybe give me a little bit more background or information on that.
I will. This is a fascinating question. If you don't mind if I ask you some background, do you know why, or did he indicate why he asked you about that? I've never heard of that being a question in marriage prep. It seems kind of out of left field.
I think it was just more so because he sees us there regularly. Mm-hmm. And I think some people do hold hands and others don't. And I think it was just a matter, we were kind of on the topic of like unity and, you know, being as one. And that was just one of the questions that he had asked if we hold hands during Our Father.
Okay.
But I did tell him no, because I was under the impression that that was not practiced. And I had told him too that I don't want to be like a bad role model for others in the church if someone's new. I wanted to abide by what is supposed to be practiced. And I told him that I was going to do a little bit of digging and then get back to him.
That is admirable on your part, for sure. I guess I'm still curious as to why that would even come up as a question. I've never heard of that being asked before. Did he give you any indication that he approved or disapproved of your answer?
No, I think he was just taken aback that I even, not so much like questioned him, but you know, didn't just go into saying, oh yeah, sure, I'll hold his hand, because he did tell me, well, during the Our Father, I do want to see you hold your fiance's hand. And I said, well, if you're instructing me to do so, I'll do it on Sunday, but I'm going to have to double check this to confirm, because I want to make sure that I'm following what I'm supposed to.
Okay. I think I have a pretty clear idea now. And first, let me say the last thing I would want to do, and what I won't do, is try to pitch you against the priest or suggest to you that you know not be docile to the good advice that the priest is giving you. So it's in that spirit that I'm going to share with you a bit of background on holding hands at the Our Father. So you don't see that phenomenon of people holding hands during the Our Father before about... Now, I was there, so I mean, I don't remember seeing it anywhere in the 1970s. And so that doesn't mean it wasn't happening perhaps in some places, but it certainly wasn't prevalent in my recollection. You do start to see it in the 1980s, and then it became more common into the 90s. And even today, 2023, there are still people who still hold hands during the Our Father. But I've sort of observed this over time, and my impression is that... Well, now there's a song. All right. You know who those guys are?
No, but I've heard of them before. They're giving me Beach Boy vibes.
Beach Boys eyes. Well, it starts with a B, but it's the Beatles, not the Beach Boys.
Beatles.
Yeah. You should get to know the Beatles. That was one of their early songs. So anyway, thank you, John, Paul, George, and Ringo. So in the 1980s, you began to see it, and then in the 1990s, and even today, there are some people who still do it, but it's what I was going to say is that over time, I've sort of observed this phenomenon, and it seems to me to be dying off. It sort of came up and now is sort of dying off again. And who knows if it will completely die off, but I think we're getting toward the side of things where it's just sort of diminishing. Fewer and fewer people do it. Now, it was originally considered a liturgical abuse, and there were questions asked, like at the Vatican, a priest or a bishop might write a question to the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, is what it was called then, asking, for the divine worship and the sacraments, it's a different congregation, is it okay for people to hold hands during the Our Father, and then for some reason that's unknown to anybody, why do they raise them during the doxology? It's just sort of reflexive. People who hold hands during the Our Father, they tend to raise them up in the air during the doxology. So this, from what I can tell, Lauren, this came into the church through the doorway of the charismatic renewal. It was unheard of. You never would have seen this in the 60s or even before that. So it was something new and different and not part of the church's liturgical tradition. And suddenly there it was. And it was regarded at first as a liturgical abuse. And as it became more and more prevalent and in a way similar to communion in the hand, eventually it just sort of became customary and many people did it. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with it. And I don't mean to give you the impression that holding hands during the Our Father is sinful, because it's not. It's a human gesture. Mm-hmm. I think part of it, if you want to know the honest truth, came from the TV show The Waltons, which you may not have ever seen. But that was a show that was popular in the 70s. And when that family would have a meal around the table, they would all hold hands when they said their prayer. And I've wondered over the years if that might have been part of this general acceptance of holding hands when you're praying the Our Father, because so many people watch that TV show. I was one of them. So it was a very popular show, influential, and I wondered if maybe that might be part of it. But in any case, you're not doing anything wrong, but it's odd to me because it sort of came out of nowhere and suddenly people are doing it. And here's my take on it, Lauren, personally. Holding hands... Mm-hmm. To me, I mean, unless I'm holding the hands of my children, and they're all adults now, so I don't hold their hands. it would be odd for me to walk around holding the hands of my adult daughters or my adult sons. I hold hands with my wife, and I would hold hands with a little child or maybe a little grandchild or something, and that's natural because, you know, you're an adult and you're holding hands of a little child. But under normal circumstances, holding hands is a sign of romantic affection. And so for me personally, when I'm at a church where somebody next to me wants to hold my hand, I generally, I don't do it. But in the past, when I have felt sort of guilted into it, it's very distracting for me. Like I'm holding a stranger's hand. Why am I doing that? I don't want to do that. And even more so if it's a woman. So if I'm standing next to a woman and she reaches out to hold my hand, it's all the more distracting, as you can imagine. And so I don't need that. I don't want that. I want to focus on the words of the prayer. I'm praying to the Father in the words that Jesus gave us. And in my view, holding hands during the Our Father, it introduces an odd element of what is normally taken for romantic love. Now, I know people who hold hands at the Our Father will say, oh, of course not. That's ridiculous. We hold hands as a sign of unity, or we're holding hands as a sign of our love for one another. And there's nothing wrong with those sentiments. But personally, it just seems to me to be a speed bump. It's not something that enhances the Our Father. If anything, I think it somewhat detracts from it. So that's my impression. And you obviously have the freedom to do it or not do it. I would say follow your conscience. And nobody, by the way, nobody mm-hmm. can compel you to hold hands during the Our Father. Nobody has the right to say, yeah. you better do this. I want to see you doing this, because mm-hmm. that's not required.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you, Patrick. I really do appreciate the clarification. Like I said, I remember as a young girl doing it. So, mm-hmm. And then for some reason, I think we just stopped doing it. And then, you know, now it seems like it's trying to be reintroduced. And I just felt a little off. And I was like, well, I'm not sure. Let me at least start by calling Patrick and getting, sure. you know,
well, I hope that those, yeah, I hope that background is useful to you, at least as you think it through. My thought would be, mm-hmm. I mean, if you were coming to me and said, should I hold hands during the Our Father? I would say, nah, I don't think it's helpful. And if it makes you feel yeah. uneasy, all the more so, you know.
Yeah.
But I guess I've given my reasons for that. Now, I have a question for you. I remember you and I took a picture in the vestibule of that parish. I forget now the name of the parish where I was invited to mm-hmm. speak. And I thought I had mm-hmm. it somewhere, but I don't think I do. So if you think of it, and you want to post a picture of that or send it to me, that would be great, because then I can put it out on Twitter and people can see who you are.
Okay, yeah. I have two photos of us. I'm wearing the same T-shirt in both mm-hmm. with your face, so I'll have to go ahead and send those to you.
Two photos, not two T-shirts. Now, you don't still wear that, right? Because that was like 5 years ago, wasn't it? Wasn't that about 5 years
ago?
Yeah,
that was... This was before the pandemic. Yeah. Well before.
Yeah. Wow. Mm-hmm. It was a simpler time.
Yes.
All right, yes, Lauren. Well, great chatting with you. Thank you. And when is
likewise,
the big day?
Thank you. We don't have a date yet. So, you know, God willing, we're on the church's calendar right now. So we just
beautiful.
Started. So we'll see. Yeah.
Fantastic. May God grant you many happy years together.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Nice chatting with you. Boy, that was a nice walk down memory lane. So, Cyrus, I was speaking at a big parish in, as I recall, it was Lincoln, California, which is a suburb of Sacramento. And this young girl, and I remember her being maybe 14 or 15. That sounds about right if she's getting married. And she had a green T-shirt with a big picture of me on the front. And she wanted to take a picture.
I hope she sends this in. I want to see it.
Yeah, it's actually, I mean, it was startling to me in a good way, because I had never seen anybody wear a T-shirt like that, but it was very nice of her to do that. So let's see. Here's the number again, 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Leanne in Eagle River, Wisconsin. Hello, Leanne.
Hi, Patrick. I have a quick question. When the priest is reading... or right before he reads from the gospel,
right.
he makes the sign with his thumb over his forehead, his lips, and his heart. And then I look around the church and I see everybody else mimicking him. And I don't ever remember being taught that in my CCD classes. So I'm wondering, was that a day I missed? Or is that something that we're just doing because we like to mimic the priest sometimes?
Well, that's a great question. We don't do that to mimic the priest. It's an ancient custom in the church that the priest and the lay people would do. So we're not mimicking him per se.
Okay.
But it is actually something that in the general instruction for the Roman Missal, it does tell us to do that. So we are supposed to make that sign of the cross with your thumb on your forehead, on your lips, and your heart. And the purpose of that is the symbolism of, as we're hearing the word of God proclaimed, that you want it to fully permeate your mind. You want your mind to be full of the word of God. You want the word of God to be on your lips so that you would proclaim it to other people. And you want the word of God to be in your heart so that you are carrying in your heart a love for God's revelation in sacred scripture. So it's a symbolism of the way in which you're accepting and reverencing the word of God that's being proclaimed. That's why we do that.
All right. I knew you would have a quick answer for me, and I really appreciate it.
Well, you're welcome. I'm not known for quick answers, but I'm glad I can achieve one now and then. Thanks for that, Leanne. That reminds me, for what it's worth, I wrote a book that answers this and many other topics like it. It's called Now What? A Guide for New and Not So New Catholics. And I go into lots of these things, like, why do Catholics do that? Why do we stand at certain times of the Mass and kneel at others, and many, many other things besides. So if you get bored during Lent and you're looking for something, that book called Now What? We'll get a link to it so you can see what it looks like. It'll be on the Twitter feed, or it'll be on the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick.
Where am I supposed to get it?
Relevantradio.com/Patrick, Cyrus. That's where you're supposed to get it. That's where you'll see it.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Leanne. Yeah, so by the next break coming up here in a little bit, we'll have that for you. The when I say I'm going to post it, or really it's technically Cyrus or Young Thomas who's doing the posting, what that means is the Twitter feed, and that is at P Madrid Show. You don't have to be signed up for Twitter to get that. It's easy. Just go to twitter.com/P Madrid Show. It's easy. It's just like going to any other website. If you can go to any website, you can go to Twitter. And you can see everything that the show feed has. Now, if you want to get signed up for Twitter, you can do that, and a lot of people do, but you don't need to be, quote-unquote, on Twitter. You don't have to be signed up for Twitter. Some people say, oh, I don't do Twitter. Well, okay, great. But if you do internet, if you visit any website of any kind, you can get all of this information by going to twitter.com/pmadridshow. Now, the show page has that embedded. So if you go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, look on the right-hand side, and I'm seeing a picture of a Valentine taco plate. I think you posted that this morning, Cyrus, didn't you?
Yeah, what do you
think
of that?
That's very appropriate.
Isn't that beautiful?
It's glorious.
Is there a more beautiful Valentine's Day, Saint Valentine's Day gift that one could receive?
I mean, I've seen this picture before, but I have to stop and look in awe at this. It's got to be 20 tacos, and they've got carne asada, looks like cilantro, onions, and who knows what else is in there. It's all in the shape of a heart.
I see tacos for me and flowers for my wife.
Hey, I want some of those tacos too. May I say to you?
I don't know. You won't hold my hand at Mass. I don't think I want to share tacos with you anymore.
Absolutely will not hold your
Every
hand.
Every time I try to hold Patrick's hand, he says,
you're too close to me to be socially distant.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Just like that.
And that tone of voice, too. But you know, also, I don't hold Nancy's hand during the Our Father. I don't hold anybody's hand at the Our Father. I fold my hands and I pray to the Father in the words of Jesus. So you ain't going to see me holding anyone's hand. FYI. All right, let's go out on that note. Take a break. We'll come back. Here's the number, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Some interesting statistics about parents and their children growing up to have the same faith as their parents. And you might be surprised at these statistics. I'll share that with you right after this. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
You know, Pledge Drive is over. We had a great Pledge Drive, thanks to you. Of course, thanks to our Lord and his generosity with all of us. We needed $3 million. We made $3.1 million, which is awesome. So we are fully funded for the next quarter. Thank you for that. 15,000 and change people were... They participated in the pledge drive, And so I just want to say thank you for all of us here at Relevant Radio. We're deeply grateful, and we're not doing Pledge Drive right now, but we've held the door open for the next probably, I guess, 24 hours. So if you're traveling or sick or just couldn't make it, you can still participate in that Pledge Drive by going to relevantradio.com or using the Relevant Radio app. You can make a pledge, and we'll count it toward that Pledge Drive if you wish. But the main thing is thank you.
Patrick,
also,
I haven't talked to you about this yet, but at lunch yesterday, I was talking with the nice ladies upstairs that answer all the phone calls, and they said this is a first, at least with this level of people calling in. People are calling in after the Pledge Drive and thanking us for the Pledge Drive and for being on air and donating again, even though we had made our goal. So it's
great.
Unprecedented gratitude and from our listeners, and that's reciprocated. We love you. Thank you for keeping us on the air and keeping this kind of radio alive.
Indeed. Now, I always like to draw some attention to the people who work behind the scenes at Relevant Radio. You don't hear their voices. You don't see them per se. But, I mean, give a couple of names of the ladies that you're talking about, because their names should go out over the airwaves. They're part of the big picture.
Well, there's a couple of Dianas that that's who I was talking with yesterday. Right. There's two different Dianas, and they're just both,
I know them both.
Wonderful ladies.
Yes.
So that's specifically who I was thinking of.
Shout out to the Dianas. Thank you, guys. And I know your last names, but I don't want to say them on the air, just in case, you know, you want to be known as the Dianas. Well, that's great, Cyrus. I'm happy to hear things like that. It's always good when people, they take time. It's like Jesus said when he healed the 10 lepers and only one came back and thanked him. Like, oh yeah, by the way, thank you, Lord, for healing me of this terrible disease. And Jesus says, weren't there 10 of you that were healed? Where are the other guys? So I think that's a great reminder of the importance of showing gratitude. So another reason for us to be grateful to all of you for doing that. So here's a quick story. We're going to go to the phones in a minute. The number, by the way, 888-914-9149. We do have some room for you if you call now. The phone lines tend to get jammed up pretty fast, so this is a good opportunity. 888-914-9149. So in the meantime, some statistics that have been around for a while, but they've been sort of reissued again. This is by the Pew Research Organization. And it has to do with the number of parents in the surveys that they do. These are American adults who, as parents, are saying that it is important to them that their children grow up to have, even if not the same religious beliefs, at least something similar to them. I fall in the category, personally, I want you to have the same religious beliefs that I have. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the church he established, the Catholic Church. And I want my children to be Catholic. Now, as a band once said, you can't always get what you want. That's true in life, but you can certainly do everything possible to make that likely to happen. And it really surprises me and saddens me when I see that only 35% of American adults who are surveyed say that for their children to grow up, and even before they grow up too, to have the same religious beliefs as them, only 35% of them say that that's important. So they broke it down into a couple categories: extremely important or very important. The attitudes on this question vary by religious affiliation of the parents. So here's some of the breakdown. White evangelical Protestant parents are twice as likely as U.S. parents overall, that's 70% versus the average for just American parents of any type of religious affiliation. 70% of white evangelical Protestants say it's extremely or very important that their children grow up to have religious beliefs similar to their own. Only 35% of U.S. parents overall say that. 53% of black Protestant parents also express this view. Now, this is where it gets strange. It says fewer Catholic and white non-evangelical Protestant parents say this is extremely important to them. You know what the Catholic percentage is? Protestant white evangelical parents, 70%. Now, that in itself is a scandal. Where are the other 70%? Where are the other 30%? But it pales by comparison in the case of Catholics, because according to the survey, only 35% of Catholic parents said that it's extremely or very important to them that their children grow up with at least similar religious affiliations. So I suppose if they said, is it extremely important or very important to you that your child grow up Catholic, that number would drop. That's a scandal, if you ask me. How, I mean, that can't represent relevant radio listeners. So obviously we weren't polled in that Pew survey. We would have skewed the numbers far higher. But just as a matter of course, in this country, only 35% of Catholic parents who were surveyed said that it's important to them that their kids grow up with the faith, which makes me say, well, then maybe it's no wonder that a lot of kids are falling away from the faith if their parents, not you, I'm not blaming you, I'm not even looking at you, I'm looking past you. No heat, no judgment, for you anyway. But is it any wonder that if the kids are growing up in a home where mom and dad don't show any real interest or desire to foster their religious upbringing so that they would be Catholic and stay Catholic, is it any wonder that they don't stay Catholic? Only 8% of religiously unaffiliated parents, those who describe their religious views as atheist or agnostic or nothing in particular, only 8% of them say that they care deeply about their kids growing up to hold the views that they do. I would have guessed that the atheists among us would be far more militant about that and far more assiduous in trying to inculcate those ideas in their kids. And they also talk about, you know, what did Jews say, what did Muslims say, what did Buddhists say, what did Hindus say, and they give some statistics on that. I don't want to bog you down with all kinds of these statistics, but just to zero in on this issue to say, what is wrong with this picture? If only 35%, which tracks with the national average of just parents in general, if only 35% of Catholic parents care at some deep level about their kids growing up to be Catholic, or at least something generically Christian, that's a real problem. So the reason I share this with you is not to bring you down, but to say, you know what? There's a solution for that. There's an app for that, so to speak. And you know what it is? It's Relevant Radio. And you may say, well, how do you figure it? Well, I figure it this way. Think about yourself. And you hear from people all the time who call in and they talk about how listening to Relevant Radio helped restore them to their faith. I have a note here that came in just this morning from Reba. And she has a question attached to this, and I'll read the question. But her email begins, I cannot even begin to express my gratitude. Your show has touched nearly every aspect of my life. Thank you. And we get letters like this every day. Sometimes we get, you know, 6, 8, 10 of them per day.
Fact.
And not a day goes by that we don't hear from some listener like you. And by the way, thank you, Reba. So the reason I say that is you are in a position to benefit from Relevant Radio, and I know you do. And when I hear from you parents about how taking the kids to school in the morning and they listen to Relevant Radio and it prompts interesting discussions around the dinner table later that evening or after a long day, the kids ask, hey, did you hear what Patrick said on the radio this morning or vice versa? I mean, this is a way that we can help you help them. Parents, of course, we can help you help your kids stay Catholic. And there are no guarantees. Even in the best of families, quote unquote. And I don't know other than the Holy Family itself, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I don't know what the best of families even means anymore, because if you take your kids to Mass every Sunday and you frequent the sacraments and you say grace before meals and you pray the rosary and maybe you homeschool and maybe you do all the other things, you check all the boxes that I think that we should all try to check anyway, and you're still going to find that in this life, in this world, with the onslaught of the internet and all the other problems that we're dealing with, that it's exceedingly difficult for young people especially to hang on to their Catholic faith. It just is. It was difficult enough when I was coming up through the ranks in the 70s. I don't think it was that difficult when my parents were coming up through the ranks in the 50s. I wasn't there, so I don't know from experience, but the church and society was much more intact then. It had its problems, that's for sure. You know, we think about these mythical golden ages of when everything was perfect. Well, it's never been perfect. There were some things that were a lot better off then than they are now. Society was more intact. It was more cohesive. It was less in turmoil and such. And of course, the internet, that was a complete game changer when that happened. TikTok, artificial intelligence, ChatGP now. I mean, there's so many things that are pulling people's attention away from important things that it's no wonder, if you ask me, that even in the quote-unquote best of families, the kids wind up growing up and in some cases leaving the faith. They forget about God. They drift away. Perhaps this has touched your own family. This is real. So the reason I bring up this 35%, you know, this terrible statistic, is to say don't be part of that demographic. Parents, don't be part of that demographic. You can't guarantee the future. You trust in God. You do your best. God loves your children even more than you do, that's for sure. But don't allow yourself to be in that statistic where, you know, the 75% is the statistic I'm referring to here, of parents who don't really care. They don't care enough to do even the basic things to help their children know and love Jesus Christ, know and love the church he established, to participate. And in participation, I would say, is probably like the lowest common denominator. The goal, of course, is to be fervent. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, you know, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but you aren't either hot or cold. You're lukewarm, you're mushy, you're room temperature. And he said, therefore, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So lukewarmness, is, of course, is a real danger. It's bad to be cold, but as Jesus says, it's hardly any better to be lukewarm. So fervor is one of those things. You can't bottle it. You can't package it. You can't hand it on to somebody. They have to get it for themselves. They have to have that, as the saying goes, personal relationship with Christ. They have to have that in some sense. And if the parents, 75% of them anyway, are just derelict and they don't care enough to really try to help their kids develop that kind of connection with Jesus and fervor and love and all the things that go with that, it's just not going to happen. It's hard enough for the 35% who care. So don't let yourself be part of that demographic. That's my advice. Do you think that's good advice, Cyrus? Because I sure do.
This is frightening statistics.
Yeah.
But like you said something, this wasn't the Relevant Radio group that was polled.
That's right.
So every couple of years, Relevant Radio sends out, you know, the questionnaire, and it takes a couple minutes, and you click yes or no, and how do you listen and stuff like that. I'm going to suggest that they add this question.
That would be a great thing. Maybe, you know what? I'll have to talk to Father Rocky about this. Maybe we should, at Relevant Radio, start conducting our own polls. And, you know, and just conduct polls to reflect what is the state of affairs with our listeners. Because we have who knows how many millions of listeners. So we have a really good polling base to sample from. That's an interesting thing. I'll bring that up
with Father Rocky. I love that idea. Let's do it.
Yeah. And we'll report back to you what we find out. Well, I can't promise you that we'll do this. I've got to get, you know, permission, but it's possible. We'll see what happens. That's a good point, Cyrus, yeah. Hope and encouragement, that's what we're all about over here at Relevant Radio. So if you are in the trenches, you're raising your kids, even if they're little, don't worry. We have your back. We're here for you, and we will help you, and we'll help you help your kids. Let's go to Steve now in Trenton, New Jersey. Good morning, Steve.
Hey, Patrick. Have a couple of quick, I think they're quick questions for you.
Okay.
One is a non-Catholic allowed to partake of holy water when entering a Catholic church?
Yes, indeed. Absolutely. That's a sacramental.
Okay, great.
It would be like a blessed candle or genuflecting or making the sign of the cross. There are other forms of sacramentals, but non-Catholics are warmly welcome to participate in that.
Okay, great. And then in the Mass, there's a point at which the priest prays for those who have fallen asleep in hope of the resurrection and those who have died in your mercy.
Right.
I'm wondering what the distinction is between those who have fallen asleep and those who have died.
You know, that's a really good question. I don't know that I've ever thought about that before. It's possible that it's sort of an emphasis by way of repetition. It's also possible that there's a distinction, some subtle distinction between those who have fallen asleep in the Lord and those who have died in essence, in the state of grace, or at least maybe they're already in heaven. That's one possibility that comes to my mind. The latter category could be referring, no, actually it wouldn't be, because we wouldn't be praying for them. So now that I think about it, it wouldn't be two categories of people. You either die in the state of grace or you don't. If you die in the state of grace, you either go directly to heaven or you have some purification that takes place in purgatory before you go in. As it says in Revelation 21:27, nothing unclean can enter heaven. So that purification would take place for those people. But there's no need to pray for anyone in heaven because they don't need your prayers. And the only people that we would thereby be praying for would be those in purgatory. So my sense is, without studying this ahead of time, is that it's sort of a repetition with beautiful language to describe those who are in purgatory. And we don't know who is in purgatory, who is in heaven. So we entrust all of those who have died to the mercy of God, and we pray for them. Even if they're in heaven, your prayers will not be wasted. Now, the term falling asleep is a biblical term, and we see it throughout the New Testament. And, for example, we see the instance where Jesus raises this little girl who had died, and he says she has just fallen asleep. Now, that's a euphemism, because it would not have been a miracle if she wasn't dead. If she were just asleep, like you and I were not that many hours ago, and Jesus came up and, you know, nudged her on the shoulder, "Wake up, little girl," that's not a miracle. That's just somebody right. waking up from sleep. So the reason it was a miracle is because she was really and truly dead, and he revived her. But yet the term falling asleep is, you know, it's kind of a tender euphemism as a way to describe the rest of those who have died in the state of grace. So I think that's what it's referring to, kind of a repetition to make a point.
Okay, very good.
All right.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate it.
You're most welcome, Steve. Great chatting with you. And with that, we have a line that just opened up. So for your part, zoom in now, call 888-914-9149. We'll get you on the air. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
You know, Lent is right around the corner, and Father Rocky's classic Lenten Lessons on the Mass received over 1 million views last year. Do you remember those? Well, check it out. They're coming back. You can elevate your Lent this year, just 2 minutes each day, with Father Rocky's Lenten Lessons on the Mass. They're packed with interesting facts to help you learn more about the Mass and your faith. Sign up for Father Rocky's Lenten Lessons on the Mass today at relevantradio.com/Lent. And best of all, they're free. They'll come right to your email box every day. relevantradio.com/Lent. Back to the phones, 888-914-9149. Let's go now to John in Philadelphia. Good morning, John.
Good morning, Patrick. I have a question about receiving the Eucharist.
Yes.
I'm attending a Lenten retreat next month, and okay. the Sunday that it ends, there's also a christening in my family. And I don't know the protocol. I want to participate in each fully, but I'm not sure about receiving communion twice, early
you
on a
can.
Sunday morning and then later Sunday afternoon. I can?
Yeah, you can receive communion twice in one day. It's not advised, only because we don't want anybody to get the feeling that, you know, because here's why. Because some people would say, oh, well, if I can receive Jesus twice a day, why can't I receive him 10 times a day? Why can't I receive communion 100 times a day? You know, so it could lead right. to an inaccurate understanding of the power and the grace of the Eucharist. But the church does permit Holy Communion twice a day.
Okay, under such circumstances, I suppose, right?
Let's give an example. Oh, yeah, I'll just give you a quick example, John. So let's say you went to morning Mass on a Saturday morning. And so you went to Mass for that daily Mass, and then later that afternoon there was a wedding, and you attended that wedding Mass, and you received communion at that wedding Mass, totally fine. Let's say you were at just pick any other combination. It could be for whatever reason, but you happen to be at Mass twice, and you can receive Holy Communion mm-hmm. twice. That is permitted.
Well, I sincerely appreciate your answer. Thanks very much.
You're welcome, John. Happy to help. That's always great to be able to deliver good news. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Cookeville, Tennessee. Talk to Haley. Good morning, Haley.
Hi, Patrick. Happy St. Valentine's Day.
Yes.
I have a question about the phrase being made in the image and likeness of God. Mm-hmm. There's a couple different ways it's been explained to me, and I was just wondering if you had more insight. The first is that, you know, there's something about our physical forms which does, in a mystical way, reveal something about God. The second is that it is our intellect and our ability to create, our ability to reason, our ability to, you know, organize and strategize, that those are what, you know, reflects mm-hmm. God. And then I also heard a story sort of related to the two former, that, you know, because humans reflect God in some mystical way, that, you know, angels are supposed to revere us, and that that is why Lucifer refused to serve, because he did not want to bow down, in a sense, towards something that he was considering to be inferior. So I'm a little confused. I was wondering if there was an official teaching from the church on this, or if it's a mystery, and what how you conceive of that.
Excellent question, and well put, by the way. So there's a smattering of some truth in just about everything that you said, but not exactly in that way that you said it. So first, let's take into account, where do we get this phrase? It comes from Genesis chapter 1, and beginning in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, etc. So that phrase, image and likeness, comes from that passage. And it's referring to, you asked if the church has an official teaching. I think we could safely say yes, and this comes from St. Thomas Aquinas, who lived about 600 years ago, and a little bit more than that, actually. And his writings in the Summa Theologiae, primarily, not only, but primarily there, explaining the church's teaching on, you know, so many different things, but this included, the way to know that the church put its stamp of approval on how St. Thomas Aquinas explained it was because at the Council of Trent, a few hundred years later, so this would have been in the mid-16th century, when each session of the Council of Trent was opened, they had on the altar, the high altar in the church, a copy of the Gospels open, and next to it on the altar, a copy of the Summa Theologiae by St. Thomas Aquinas open, showing, not that the Summa Theologiae from St. Thomas was on par with Scripture, because obviously it's not, but to show the way that he articulated the faith as being the church's most clear explanation of it. So it was a stamp of approval. It was a way of verifying that St. Thomas, with, you know, very few exceptions, was like the gold standard. Now, when I talk about exceptions, he wasn't correct in his theory about Mary's sinlessness. He held to her sinlessness, but he had a view that was based upon the knowledge of science in those days, which wasn't terribly good. And so he did have an erroneous opinion on that issue. But short of that, and I can't think of any really other things than that, he was considered and is considered the gold standard for theology. So in any case, he said that this phrase means two things. Number one, that yes, we are made in God's image, but not in the sense that you said it. Our bodily form has nothing to do with God whatsoever. And having a head and two arms and two legs, and none of those things conform or comport with God at all, because God is a pure spirit. So he's absolutely not like us in that regard. So we're made in his image, not in any bodily sense, because he doesn't have any of those bodily parts, but rather because we have an intellect and a will like he does. And I think that's what you were starting to say. So the intellect is that you can understand meaning. Things are intelligible, and we can understand the truth. We can locate the truth, and our intellects are the operation of the soul that does that. Now, the second operation of the soul is will. So when we see God, we see he's infinitely knowledgeable. He knows everything, and his knowledge is itself infinite. There's no limit to it. And then also his will, his love for creation, for example, and also his love in himself for the members of the Trinity. So in that sense, we're made in God's image, because like him, we can know what is true and we can will what is good. Then the second part, St. Thomas says, that we are made in his image and likeness. So the likeness is his holiness. And so God made Adam and Eve in the state of original justice. They were created in a right relationship with God, and they had grace in their souls, and they participated at a very high level in the life of grace with God. Of course, they lost that during the fall, but that's where the likeness comes in. So God made Adam and Eve in his image, as I just said, and in his likeness. They were participating in his grace, in his righteousness. So to the extent, for the rest of us, that you are in his likeness, it has to do with how holy are you. And the great saints are more like God because they are more like he is in holiness. That's probably the best way I can explain it in short form. Does that help, Haley?
Yeah. Have you heard that story about Lucifer refusing to revere humanity, though? Have you heard anybody say that? Or
oh, yeah.
Is that credible?
It is.
I know it's like John Milton and Paradise Lost. I mean, these are all just imaginings about the beginning, right?
Yeah, and John Milton wasn't Catholic in any case, so I don't really... I mean, he was a literary genius, no doubt, but he's not somebody I look to for any theological information. But in any case, yes. So the view is, at least this is one view, and that is that even though the angels are higher than human beings in the order of creation, you can read about this in Hebrews chapter 1, they're far more powerful than we are, and they have many perfections that we don't have. And so they are above us. They're closer to being like God than we are. And that's another thing about the issue of a body, because angels are pure spirits. So they don't have bodies. And so they are closer to being like God in that regard than we are. But in any case, they're above us in the order of creation. So to your question, yes, it has long been thought that one of the possibilities to explain what was this test that God gave the angels. And St. Thomas and others, they say that the test, it centered on whether or not they would be prideful or they would love and honor God. So were they going to choose themselves and their own beauty and their own power, or were they going to look to God as the source of their beauty and power? And so it involved pride or humility. Now, one way of looking at this question is, and this is the theory that you're talking about, is that God showed the angels the incarnation. And that in an instant they perceived that Adam and Eve would be created, the human race would be created, Adam and Eve would fall, and that God would save not only us human beings, he would not only save us by the incarnation and his death on the cross, but he would also save the angels. So they were given to understand that their passing this test or failing it had to do with accepting Jesus and his death on the cross. And according to this view, the sticking point for those who fell was that they, in their pride, could not say that they would love Jesus, who would be incarnated as a lower creature, somebody lower than them in the created order. So that's entirely possible. And, you know, that's something that is sort of standard in the church's theological reflection on this issue.
Wow, thank you so much. That I'm going to have to go back and listen again, but thank you.
Okay, you got it. Well, it's well worth your time to do that. If you're interested in a book that covers this very well, it's called Theology. And, well, if you want to start with Theology for Beginners, that'd be the one I would recommend, and then graduate to Theology and Sanity, both by the same author, Frank Sheed, S-H-E-E-D. You can't go wrong with those books. And I think if you liked what I just said, you're really going to like what he has to say on the issue. Thank you. Let's go to Paul in Park Ridge, Illinois. Don't have a lot of time, Paul, but welcome.
Oh, hi. I haven't heard since high school in Latin class the terminology de gustibus non disputandum est.
Yes.
So when I heard you refer
That's
to
so
it,
true, isn't it?
Heck.
Well, de gustibus non disputandum est is how we might translate it into English as there's no accounting for taste.
Right.
It's not what
right.
it's not what it literally says per se, but that's what it means. Yeah. Yeah. So what about that?
I just thought that was very interesting. Again, I hadn't heard that about, for about 50 years. So when I heard you refer to it on the radio, I was really, really happy. The other thing is, when I was at Northwestern, the chaplain of the Newman Center was Monsignor McGillicuddy. And that also caught my attention because you refer to that as a kind of a generic form of a priest, but there really was a Monsignor McGillicuddy at Northwestern. So thank you.
Yeah,
for
that's cool.
Up.
Yeah, and you know, that actually was a rather common name at, during the time when all the Irish were coming over and evangelizing the United States, all those religious sisters and priests and bishops.
Bishops.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, it brought back good memories, so thank you.
You're most welcome, Paul. Welcome. Thank you. Glad to know that you enjoyed that. Yeah, Father McGillicuddy, or Father Miguel Cuddy, as one of our listeners thought I was saying.
On Tuesdays.
Yeah, who is this Father Miguel Cuddy you're talking about? No, Father McGillicuddy, but I see what he means, because it could be on Taco Tuesday anyway. Father Miguel Cuddy. Yeah, yeah, okay. All right, Cyrus. We don't have enough time to take another call, so we're going to take a break in just a second.
At this juncture.
Love those sound effects, Cyrus. Love them. Love them, love them, love them.
Everybody
a lot of
does.
Other people do, too. They're egging you on. Do more sound effects, they say.
I hear it every day.
I bet you do. All right, so we're coming back. Here's the number. We have room right now if you want to call in, 888-914-9149. Call now. We'll get you on the air with your comment or question. I'll be right back.